Thank you for being in our assembly tonight. We're going to look at how to respond to God's blessings. We're going to take a passage from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, where Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, and he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men stood at a distance from him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." There was a story about a man who was lost in the woods, and later he was describing that experience to a friend of his. He was very frightened, and because he was so frightened, he knelt and prayed to God earnestly and sincerely to find a way out. And someone asked him, "Well, did God answer your prayer?" He said, "Oh, no, no, no. Along came a guide and showed me the way out." Think about that for a minute. Like that man, many people are blind to the blessings that God reveals to them. And many people don't appreciate the blessings that God has provided for us. We awaken to a bright sunshine on most mornings. We have beautiful vegetation around us, especially those of us who grow gardens and eat out of those gardens. What wonderful blessings God has provided through the avenue of produce to care for ourselves and to have enough to share with other people. We see pretty days outside, and some people would rather just grumble over the same bowl of cereal they have to eat every day, forgetting that many in the world would gladly exchange places with them and eat anything for breakfast and would be very happy to have a bowl of the same old cereal. A lot of people complain about their jobs, forgetting that there are many people in this world that would be grateful to have a job or even to have some bodily strength that will allow them to work. Many people complain about the lack of money, forgetting that they spend a great deal of their income on entertainment. Most in this country, I know, spend a large amount on entertainment, what many people in the world earn as an income. Whenever you are a believer in Christ or a person who does not even believe in God, the fact is that you are blessed a lot more than you really realize. And the people of our society are blessed a lot more than what is realized, and certainly more than we deserve. I'm blessed more than I deserve. I think I've heard some of you say that as well. In Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus said that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It is important to understand how to respond properly to God's abundant blessings that He blesses us with, to be oblivious to the fact that God is blessing you, or even worse, take that for granted, or maybe even take credit for God's blessings, that you earned them by your own efforts. That would really be a slight to our Father in heaven, wouldn't it? The only proper response is to glorify God from a thankful heart. And I think we can see that in the story that we read from Luke chapter 17. These two responses, glorifying God from a thankful heart, are proper for us, and certainly illustrated by Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. Only one of the lepers responded properly. This passage appears on the surface to be just a simple healing account in the gospel, but this miracle is not like most other miracles, since the healing itself is not really as strongly emphasized as the reaction to the healing. Have you noticed that? The lepers of ancient society were rejected, and they were treated as outcasts wherever they went. They were required to live outside the city in leper camps. In Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, They were required to cry out and to warn other people whenever they came in close, other people got close to them or they got close to other people. They were to cry out and to warn them that they were lepers and they were, as they were passing by, Leviticus 13. I think we all should see ourselves as these lepers were, unclean before God. When we approach God, that creates within us, if we have that attitude, a great deal of humility and a great deal of recognition and appreciation for God as our Father. We should consider God's Word. It really shows the true condition of man, that man has a sin problem. Man is overthrown by his own sin problem and by trying to direct his own life before God. Men are really spiritual lepers in God's sight. But God wants us all to see that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick, according to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. So we can't follow the guidings and the leadings that our hearts would provide for us. We're sick with sin and unclean before a holy God. Furthermore, just as this awful disease of leprosy separated people from the community, from the society where they live, sin really causes a disruption in our fellowship with God. It presents a barrier between man and God, any man and God, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Just as only God could heal this dreaded disease, so only God can heal and cleanse the human heart from the problems associated with sin, the guilt and the condemnation that go with it. The proud refusal to acknowledge our true condition as spiritual lepers is really one of the main reasons that people do not search for God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Someone says, I have my faults, but I'm only human. But I'm not a terrible sinner. I'm basically a good person. Now, I think there are a lot of people, a great large percentage of people that feel that way about themselves in our society. Don't you think so? People will say, well, I don't murder anybody. I never would murder anybody. I wouldn't kill anybody. I wouldn't hurt anybody. I wouldn't steal something that belonged to somebody else. I'm basically a pretty good person. But then that person will do other things that he views as light sins or sins that are characteristic of everybody that God surely will overlook because everybody does these little things that may be wrong. So that's the attitude that a lot of people have. That's what the Pharisees said about themselves. And they missed God's Savior. Indeed, who needs a Savior if you're basically a good person? Who needs a physician if you're not sick? And if you don't regard yourself as sick, you don't regard yourself as in need of the great physician, you won't seek him out very diligently, will you? Do you realize that ideas like that were in the minds of the lukewarm church at Laodicea that John wrote about in Revelation 3 and verse 17? Here's what he said. You're saying, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And here's the truth of the matter. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that's the God of heaven giving his analysis of the Christians there. To think that you're basically okay in God's sight is a surefire way to receive absolutely nothing from God. If these lepers had thought, well, we may be sick, but we're not all that bad, then they never would have in the first place cried out to Jesus for mercy. They knew that they were goners unless God in his power had mercy on them. And the first step to receiving God's greatest blessings is to acknowledge your desperate condition before him. And that sense of need, when we realize that sense of need about ourselves, then we go to the second step. We should all do as these lepers did and call out to Jesus. Call out to the Master for mercy. In Luke 17 and verse 13, they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The ten of this story cry out. Only this time it's for mercy. Such calls to Jesus are very common in the gospel. In Matthew 9 verse 27, two blind men who followed him called out to him for mercy. Matthew 15 and verse 22, the Syrophoenician woman and with the demon-possessed daughter asked for mercy. Mark 10, 47 and 48, and also Luke 18, 38 and 39, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus called for mercy. So the lepers are very perceptive, and they understand that mercy is a characteristic of the ministry of our Lord. It is part of the gospel that he's preaching. The gracious Lord will never turn a deaf ear to a cry like that. Someone calling out for exactly what he came to provide. That's very much similar to the passage that it admonishes us to think carefully about prayer. And we ask God for bread, he won't give us a stone. He'll provide what we need. He wants us to ask for what he has in store for us. And he wants us to ask for the blessings specifically that he's created for us. These men knew Jesus by name, but they also called him Master. That acknowledges his authority. At least in their minds, they viewed the Lord as a sovereign authority. You and I must put the Lord in his proper place as the Lord and Master of our lives when we call out for mercy. By crying out for mercy, these men were acknowledging that they didn't really deserve healing. They weren't asking for justice. They weren't asking for fair play. They were asking for mercy. They weren't claiming, we're lepers and we're pretty good lepers and we think we're worthy of being healed, so Lord, this would be a good time for you to heal us. Nothing like that in the passage, is it? They knew that there was nothing in themselves to earn healing or to commend them above other people. We deserve healing more than anybody else does. And that wasn't the situation with them at all. This is the only way that we can come to God for deliverance from the leprosy of sin. To acknowledge that we deserve God's wrath, but really appeal to his mercy. And that's how you and I approach God in humility. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, each of us has turned to his own way. He was describing people in his day, but we're really not too far removed, too different from those people, are we? Have we not turned to our own way? Don't we usually try to fix things ourselves? Don't we usually rely on ourselves rather than God? Especially sometimes with the sin problem that we have. The good news is that God delights to show mercy to those who cry out for it. In Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and he said, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a pretty strong passage, isn't it? When Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. His holiness demands that he judge sin, but his mercy is abounding in rich blessings for those who just ask him and call on him and seek it out. Whatever your need, call out to the Lord. He's full of mercy. He's a loving God who has graciously and tenderly provided forgiveness and mercy for us, even. He pardons iniquity. He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Micah 7, 18 and 19. So we all should respond as these lepers responded, really, with obedient faith. Luke 17 and verse 14, he saw these lepers and he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they responded to his will, as they were going, the record says, Luke tells us in his gospel, they were cleansed. When Jesus tells the men to go to the priest to prove that they've been cleansed, it's clear that Jesus is the one who acted to heal them. And the priests will be busy receiving testimonies about Jesus' work sometimes and among doing their normal routine in the temple area. The request calls for faith, since men must turn to the priests. Without having experienced the healing first, in that sense, the miracle is like Elisha's telling Naaman to go wash himself in the Jordan in 2 Kings in verse 5. It was really a test of faith for them to go without any evidence of healing, and as they depart, they've made up in their minds they're going to do exactly what the Lord said, so as they depart, then, they're healed. All of the devastating effects of this terrible disease that they had were erased. Could you imagine what it must have been like to live as a leper back in those days? You're shunned by society. Nobody wants to be around you. You hear unclean shouted at you so many times. Can you imagine what kind of lifestyle you would live under those conditions? It'd be horrible. Must have been a horrible experience. But a healing from that must have been a marvelous experience. Jesus doesn't touch them. He has another leper in chapter 5 of Luke, but he doesn't touch these. God is truly among men, and Jesus can heal from a distance. He can merely speak a word, and someone some distance away could be healed. We see that in the Gospels. The prospect of normal life is returned to these 10 because of the Master's work and because of His powerful word. The cleansing of these lepers pictures what God does to the souls of those who call out to Him for mercy and for salvation. In Acts 2, in verse 21, Peter is quoting Joel, the prophet, and he says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's your avenue of appeal. That's the one you appeal to. That's the one you seek out. That's the one who has what you need. You call on Him. You seek Him out. You go to Him in His prescribed way, and He'll provide you with what you need. He'll take care of you. He'll save you from the consequences of your sin. Similar to that is in Acts 22 and verse 16, a statement made to Saul, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." You see, once again, that appeal to the Lord. To call simply means to make an appeal to. W.E. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says the word name, for all that a name implies, authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, etc., of everything that the name covers. So to call on His name, there's a suitcase full of concepts there in that. To call on His name, you're calling on His authority. You're calling on His righteous character. You're calling on His rank. You're appealing to Him as the commander. He has what you need. You're looking to His majesty and His power and His great excellence in the world and over creation. That's a whole suitcase full of things, isn't it? We must call upon Christ to save us. And we do that through obedience to His gospel. Christ has the power and the authority to release us from the bondage of sin if we call on His name. No other name on earth there is for men to call on to enjoy such great blessings. In Acts 4 and verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's a pretty powerful passage, indicating the significance of calling on that name. Just as these lepers did not first try to clean up and then make themselves presentable in order to come to the Lord, they came to the Lord as they were, pretty filthy and dirty people. They came to the Lord that way, seeking the Lord's mercy. They didn't acknowledge, not just acknowledge Jesus and continue on their way, but they listened to the response that Jesus gave them, and then they followed His instructions. Now, that's a pretty important point, I think. So you and I need to exercise our personal obedience to the gospel of Christ. That's what makes our faith real and alive. If we respond to what the Lord has told us in His word and respond to His promises to save us from our sins. But even though in one sense all 10 lepers illustrate saving faith in that they took Jesus at His word and they acted upon what He said personally, But in another sense, there were nine of them who fell somewhat short. The nine got what they wanted from God in terms of healed bodies, but really it went no further. They never returned to Jesus to receive what was lacking, the salvation of their souls. Luke 17, beginning in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Were not the ten cleansed, but the nine, where are they?" No one was found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner. And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." When Jesus pronounced this blessing upon that man, "Your faith has made you well," he was apparently commending this man beyond those who did not give glory to God. The faith in the other nine who had called upon him for healing had been duly noted and resulted in their physical healing, but this man's faith stands out above theirs, and his blessing is greater. Did Jesus mean to say that this man was made well with spiritual soul healing? It's difficult in this context for us to think otherwise. All ten had been healed physically. How would this be a special blessing beyond what had been done to the other nine if physical healing was the only consideration? Miracles do not save. Faith is what saves. And this one who returned had the kind of faith that Jesus commended. The other nine were healed, but their attitude was different. And nothing was implied about the removal of the guilt and the consequences of their sin. When Jesus says that this faith has made him whole, he's simply saying that because he is grateful and because he trusted in God, compliant faith that he had, he was healed from his leprosy and from being a stranger to God. Jesus had made similar statements to the woman who washed his feet with tears in Luke 7 and verse 50, and the woman that he healed with the issue of blood in Luke 8 and verse 48. He would later say it to a blind man in Luke 18 and verse 42. Remember, Jesus' whole mission is I came to seek those who were lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19 and verse 8. And here is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke writes about this individual that's special above the others. Why? Because he had faith and he glorified God, and Jesus gave him what he needed the most. We all should respond as the one leper did, glorify God at the feet of Jesus with thankful hearts. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God, not with a whisper, but with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. If that doesn't strike us with the concept of humility, what would? Very humble individual. Fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to him. He was a person who was appreciative. He was a person who knew what it was like to give thanks, and he did that. And by the way, he was a Samaritan. He wasn't of the full stock of the Jews. He was a Samaritan, kind of loosely associated with the religion of the Jews. The thankful leper represents the full fruit, I think, of saving faith, namely lips that give praise and honor and thanksgiving to God. The fact that this man was a Samaritan shows that the way of salvation is open to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 11 through 14? In fact, Jesus calls him in this very context a foreigner. You're a foreigner, not recognized among the Jewish faithful. That's your background. These nine might well represent the entire nation of Israel, who had been given such wonderful blessings for 1,500 years and yet at the same time had been ungrateful to God. And they turned their back on God's law. They rebelled against God and became sinful as a people refusing to praise and glorify God. That's the way Isaiah describes them in Isaiah chapter 5. At any rate, this Samaritan was more spiritual than any of his Jewish companions. I find that somewhat interesting. Note that this leper's praise to God was truly a matter of a genuine, sincere heart. He glorified God with a loud voice in verse 15. If maybe before his voice had been somewhat hampered by the disease that plagued his body, he glorified God with a loud voice. It was freed up now, and he exercised it with full force. And maybe there was somebody standing by who became somewhat embarrassed because of his loud voice in praising God. Would you have been? Do you think he cared if anyone was embarrassed? He certainly wasn't. He was praising God with a loud voice, no matter who heard it. Jesus had healed him, and he was going to make it known. He was that appreciative. So this leper's glad praise should be that of every person whose heart has been healed by Jesus' mighty power. Why do we come together and sing when we assemble to worship God? Why do we do that? Is it not, at least in part, because we've been cleansed from the dreaded disease that plagues every man by our response to the gospel, and we're so happy and we're so thankful that God has removed the guilt and the stain of our sins from us and we can stand before Him as clean? Isn't it exciting and joyous to be in that kind of position, blessed of God, and aren't we thankful? To glorify God is really to extol His attributes and His actions. It's to exalt Him. It's to let other people know how great He is. You know, there are a lot of people in this old world where we live that don't have a clue about how great our God is. They don't know anything about God. They don't know of His greatness and His mighty power and His wonderful wisdom that awes man. Even smart man, intelligent man. There are a lot of people that just don't know that. Oswald Chambers observed, "Troubles nearly always make us look to God. His blessings are apt to make us look elsewhere." I think that's true, don't you? Troubled people are seeking for help. And they are the people that most times can be led to God. People who live in an affluent society like we do, why is this building not packed? Why is every seat not taken up? Because we live in an affluent society, and people are thinking within their own minds, because of the great blessings they enjoy, I'm making it pretty good by myself. I don't need anybody's help, and I certainly don't need God's help right now. Maybe later, but not now. And they're off doing other things today. Do you think there are some people in our world that think that way? If the Lord has delivered our souls from judgment, we ought to let others know about it. While prayer will last for this life only, praise will continue through eternity. We won't ever stop praising God. And when we come to realize the reality of His glory, there won't be any way to stop the praise from our hearts, will it? Those who have experienced Jesus' cleansing power should be the very people that glorify Him in this world. Whereas before the man had to keep his distance from Jesus because of his disease, now he comes right up to Him and falls right down at His feet. He prostrated himself out of his great humility and respect and appreciation. His adoration called for humble worship and sincere thanksgiving. And this is where every saved person should camp out, at the feet of Jesus, humbly bowing before Him, giving Him praise and adoration for every good blessing that He's brought to man. That's where you and I need to camp out. It'd do our souls a great deal of good. It'd do our hearts a wonderful good blessing if we would do that. The former leper was giving thanks to Him in verse 16. He understood thankfulness. It's difficult for us. At its core, really, thanksgiving is really, if you boil it all down, what you will see in that pot of boiling water, when you boil thanksgiving all down to the bottom of its dregs, you're going to see one thing there, and you're going to see humility. You're going to see humility there. That's what calls forth the thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God acknowledges our debt to Him. Thanksgiving to other people acknowledges something that we owe them, some debt to another person. Those who do not take blessings for granted make up an exclusive club of surprising people in this world today, I think. Saying thanks doesn't make a Christian, but it's hard to believe a man could develop a Christian character and omit gratitude from his character. Clearly, Jesus was pleased with this expression of thanks, and he grieved at the absence of thanks in the other nine. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says this, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." You know, that was written to Christians. That wasn't written to a group of Jews that died out a long time ago. That was written to Christians. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. What a beautiful passage that is. And what a beautiful prescription for the Christian to live in thankfulness to God. Every day, you and I should be filled with gratitude for all that the Savior did for us when we were spiritual lepers before Him. And all that He does for us now as His children. We really should. We forget about everything that He does, and we forget about everything that He did too often. It's good that we can assemble together in this country on the first day of the week and remember His sacrificial death. We do that when we eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. We remember His death for us. And that's good. If the Lord didn't prescribe that for us, would we remember? Or would we easily forget? Now, before you shake your head at how these nine could be so ungrateful, you might want to ask yourself, have I ever been ungrateful like these nine? You're sick and you got better and you have all the credit that in the world for the doctor and the nurses and the people that give care for you. Your rehab program and your personal determination. Well, where's God? Where's God? I've read a lot of obituaries in the newspaper. And I've seen this kind of praise and this kind of thanksgiving. The caregivers, they were so wonderful and they were friendly and they provided a great deal of care and provided comfort for my loved one in their last days on this earth. And I'm not diminishing that. I'm not saying that's unimportant. That's very important. And that's a good thing. And that's a blessing. But you know, at no time when I've read through that, have I seen any statement in there about, but most of all, we're thankful to God. It's just omitted. Why is that? And is that our mental frame of mind? But it shouldn't be if it is. It shouldn't be as God's people. You're declared to be forgiven, but you're afraid to believe it. And you're afraid to believe that that can be true, and so you are shying away from giving thanks to God for what He's blessed you with. You get through a hard time and proclaim that things have finally run their course. The natural course of events has finally brought about a better condition of my life. Is that really true? Where's God in all of that? You see, we can get sucked into that kind of mentality in our society. Our society doesn't know God, and they're going to say things like this, and we need to be careful that we don't say those kind of things and think those kind of things. You and I have a relationship with God. The God of heaven watches over us and cares for us. You get a promotion and you're sure, you're absolutely sure, I deserve this promotion because I've worked mighty hard for it. You know, how many people have I heard say that through the course of the years I've walked this earth and worked with other people? I've worked very hard for that promotion. It finally came through. Where's God in all of this? Is He deserving of no thanks from us? There are a lot of parents in this world that bring children up and they look at their children and they say, I brought some pretty good children into this world. Me and my wife, or me and my husband, look what good we've accomplished with our children. They're doing real good. And that's about it. Where's God in all of this? Look how God has blessed our children. Look what a blessing God has given us in our children. And He's allowed us to have an influence on them for positive things and for good. And we're thankful to God that He's watched over them and cared for them and helped us to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Where are statements like that among people? How many of God's blessings do you and I fail to thank Him for? How many times have we received from God but not really believed that it came from God? How many times have we thanked our lucky stars rather than God, the giver of all good and perfect gifts? How many times have we concluded that we've earned the good things that we enjoy in life? We need to be careful of that way of thinking. It's so prevalent in our world. Too often we receive blessings on every side, and we take them and enjoy them and never give God thanks for any of them. You know, we should not do that. 13 years before his conversion, John Wesley had a conversation late one night with a porter of his college that deeply impressed him and convinced him that there was more to Christianity than as yet he had found. Wesley discovered that the man had only one coat and that nothing had passed his lips that day except a drink of water, and yet his heart was full of gratitude to God. And Wesley said, "You thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, and no bed to lie on. What else do you thank Him for?" The porter answered and said, "I thank Him that He has given me my life and being and a heart to love Him and a desire to serve Him." We might have nothing in this world, nothing, but we still have something to be thankful to God for. It's right there in front of our eyes if we'll open our eyes and see it. So if we who have known Jesus' healing power in our souls will live each day to glorify Him with thankful hearts, you know, other people will see that in us and they'll be drawn to the Savior to seek out that mercy and that goodness. That's the way it happens. And that's the way it'll be. So let's all learn from this joyful and thankful leper how to respond to God's blessings, and especially God's blessing of salvation. We should join Him in glorifying God at the feet of Jesus with thankful hearts, in humility. We should, all of us, really. Think about that. Thank you for listening to me tonight. If you're in our assembly and we can help you in a spiritual way to become a Christian, we can baptize you into Christ tonight if you're a penitent believer who believes with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. If you sin in a public manner that demands public correction, there's no better time to fix that than right now. We'll pray with you and pray for you. We'll seek God's mercy. We know that His mercy is abundant. And when we finish that prayer, we'll be so thankful to Him for His mercy and His care for us that we'll go on our way rejoicing just like the Ethiopian eunuch. If we can assist you with that tonight, we'd be delighted to. Any way we can help you, please let us know. Come to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.